A vision of God in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, I send me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. So before I forget again, we have potluck today. So Adita doesn't get mad at me. I said it. We have potluck. So you guys are all invited to stay. Can you help me with this, Jamie? Put that away. So another crazy story from Portland. These two kids were out, you know, doing their thing in the outreach. And then they see from the distance a fight between two homeless people breaking out. And the kid, one of them, sees that they draw knives. So, you know, they were screaming and cursing and all of that. And for some reason that he doesn't even understand, he decided to go there. He's calling 911, but he's walking towards these two homeless guys that are about to kill each other for all that he knows. So he was able to stand in the middle and, you know, start to calm them down and talk to them. And, you know, they explained what was, you know, the whole situation and the problem. And this guy, you know, he just went at it. He said, "You know, what do you think happened if you were to kill that guy? What will happen to him after he died?" And obviously, that was like the perfect hook to start the gospel conversation. And these two kids, there was a boy that started the conversation and called 911. And the girl said that she was so scared that she was like standing back a little bit. But they were able to calm down, and both of them heard the clear gospel presentation. So again, that necessarily means that, you know, every conversation is going to end up with a conversion. You know, that's our prayer, right? But this one did. You know, the homeless guy said, you know, he asked for forgiveness to the other guy, and he put his faith in Christ right there as well. Another brave kid, you know, that was able to be used by God, you know, for his will, which is to seek and save those who are lost. So, I don't know about you guys, but one of the first things, or the one of those things that my parents repeated constantly to me when I was a child was, "Do not play with fire." Anyone else have heard that from their parents, or you as a parent had tell your kids that? Do not play with fire. But as a sinner as I am, you know, I was disobedient. And I remember one time that me and I have four brothers, all boys, but the one that is 1 year older than me, we took a long page of newspaper and some matches from my mom's kitchen, and we just hid behind the car in the garage, and we just lit it up. And we were like, "Fire." Just looking at it, consumed the paper like two idiots, right? And I really wish that that was the dumbest thing I did in my life regarding fire, but it wasn't. I remember another time that we had this one firecracker, and me and my friends from the place that I grew up at decided that we wanted to blow it, but we were just little kids and we were too afraid to do it, right, like with a regular fuse. So we had this idea. We put the firecracker inside a can, and then we wrapped the fuse with another long paper. I don't remember, but I think it was newspaper as well. So we set it up. We lit the thing and we ran like 100 feet away, like if it's gonna make a hole on the ground or something. But you know, our minds have seen too many action movies, I guess. So this thing has a, you know, weird big flame for what it was. And we're just looking at it, waiting for it to blow. But then with the corner of my eye, I see headlights, a car coming our way. My mind start running, right? And I just picture the car going over the firecracker at the exact time that it will blow up. And I just saw the car blowing up in my head, right? So we're freaking out. And it seemed like 30 minutes, but probably it was just only seconds. And one of my friends run to the can very bravely, and he kick it. And I'm like, yeah, no. Because it fell, I'm not kidding you guys, you cannot make this up. It fell right under another car, right beneath the gas tank. And I just see this flame, unusual big flame. And again, I just saw the car blowing up in my head. And I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody's gonna die today. I'm just there freaking out. But then one of my friends, brave kid, not me, he ran under the car, you know, he's like, under it, and he kicked the can out of the under the car, and another one of my friends just put it out, and the freaking firecracker never exploded. I don't know what happened, you know, but you know, I think that was the dumbest thing we did with fire. But all of this fire talk, you know what it reminds me of? The church, not the building. Don't worry, I'm not a pyromaniac anymore. Right? I'm talking about us, church, the church family. You know how we always hear that you should be on fire for God, that we always have to be on fire for Jesus? But you know what is frustrating for me? I don't know if it happens to you, but sometimes I feel that in my heart, there's not even a hot coal for Christ. And I wish it will be like in difficult times when, you know, tragedy strike or I'm going through a tough season in my life. But it's not. It's even worse than that, because the simplest things can quench the fire in my heart. You know, I don't know if it happens to you, but maybe for you, you hear that one message that fires you up and you're so excited. But then after a week of school and assignments and tests and teachers and project, by the end of the week, you don't even remember what you heard and your fire is quenched. Or maybe you read the Bible and that one verse pops out like never before and you're so on fire at that time, but before you're able to apply it to your life, your wife comes in and reminds you that it's back to school season. And then you start thinking about the expenses, all the stores you have to go to, that long list of supplies that you have to buy, and you know, the people you will meet, the not so nice sales representative and all of that. And that fire just goes down. Or maybe for you, you're one of those ladies that goes to one of our Bible studies, right? And you get on fire. You see the Bible in a new way. But then you go back home with your kids and with the chores and with the husband and everything you have to do. And suddenly that fire's, you know, quenches. Sometimes the most normal things in life are what affects us the most, you know, get us away, derail. So I want to read a quote from Priscilla Shire. All right. So this is a book that some of the ladies are going through in their Bible study. And she says this. Hear it. He says, when our lives are packed to the brim with things that squeeze God to the periphery, it's a sure sign that we've replaced our devotions to God with a love for something else. The pressure to perform, for example, often means you've made an idol of your reputation. The pressure to maintain the ridiculous jam-packed schedule, the idol of self-reliance. The pressure to maintain an impressive standard of living, the idol of achievement. The pressure to take on everything in which your kids show even the slightest interest, making an idol of your children. Our hearts can make idols of anything, yet sometimes be the last to realize it's happening. So So I don't know if it happens to you guys, but what do we do about this, right? What can we do about it? Luckily for us, we're not the first people to deal with these things. At least one guy in the Old Testament had to wrestle with this thing. His name was Isaiah. We already read part of his stories, but that was chapter 6. So I don't know for you, but it's even more frustrating when you're working for the kingdom, you're doing something for God, and then you get discouraged and that fire gets put out, all right? But let's see how God dealt with Isaiah. And again, I have to say this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I'm going to read it again to you, chapter 6. If you want to look at it, again, it's page 635 on your pew Bibles. And again, this is one of my favorite passages. And it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple." So you see, King Uzziah reigned for a good chunk of time, and his kingdom, his reign, was a good one. The kingdom was prosperous. So you have Isaiah preaching to the people, prophesying to the people, turn away from what you're doing and turn back to God when the time is prosperous. So we all know when things are going well, we don't think about God that much. So that was a challenge. But how great is our God that only the bottom of his robe was enough to fill the whole temple? So that's what Isaiah is looking. In verse 2, it says, "Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their face in sign of respect. With 2 they covered their feet in sign of they were in a holy place. And with 2 they flew in sign of not falling to the ground," I guess. So, and then one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So if you're able to meet God and ask him, "God, what is in your Spotify playlist?" He will track 1, "Holy, holy, holy." Track 2, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Track 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." On and on and on. The angels screaming, "Holy, holy, holy." And it's interesting for me that there is no other character, no other attribute of God referred to in the scripture as holy. You don't read anywhere loving, loving, loving. You don't read anywhere just, just, just. You don't read anywhere merciful, merciful, merciful. But we read several times in the scriptures, "Holy, holy, holy," which means set apart, different off. And that is our God. So the pivots on the threshold shook at the voice of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, listen to this, guys, because this is so weird. "Woe is me, I am lost." Wait a minute, Isaiah, aren't you a prophet of God? Aren't you a man of God? Weren't you called by God to prophesy to his people? What do you mean that you're in the presence of God and you say, "Woe is me"? And I think, guys, that this is the right reaction when you're faced with the holy God. Some of us think that we're just going to meet God and put our arms around his shoulder and take a selfie or something. And you may say or may be thinking, "Well, but that was before Jesus." And it's true. We are free access. But if you read the New Testament, there are similar reactions when they are found in the presence of the holy God. John fell to his face like he was dead. So Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, this is the weird part. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs." And if it was me, I would be like, "Fire," right? But then he come closer, like, "Dude, what are you doing with that? Wait, you know?" Because the seraph touched my mouth, this is so weird, with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has been departed and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom should I send and who will go for us?" And I said, here am I, send me. So here's what I think is helpful for all of us on those times of lukewarmness. Is that a word? Well, it is now. Or straight out coldness. This is what I think is helpful, to go into the presence of God. Because guys, this is the bottom line. If you forget everything else that I've said, except the story of the fire, I know you will remember that. If you forget everything else that I said, please remember this. That is the fire of God's presence that has the power to ignite your passion. Sometimes we depend on someone else's experience, of the presence of God. We read a book, we hear a message, but we don't seek to be in his presence ourselves. But it's the only thing, the fire of God's presence is the only thing that has the power to ignite your passion. Deuteronomy 4:24 reminds us, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And is that so that even angels are set ablaze in his presence? Because you know the word seraph literally means the blazing ones. So these angels were on fire literally in the presence of God. So you go into the presence of God to be able to ignite your fire. You catch that fire, and then what do? Stop, drop, and roll. Yeah, stop. Stop and take a good look at your sin. Because like I said, guys, sometimes, and I know we are forgiven and we are redeemed and we are a new creation, but sometimes I think we depend on that. And if you don't feel the need to run to God's mercy every day, you are not going to do it. Especially if you compare yourself, like Isaiah did, with a holy God. Take a good look at the sin of this day, at the sin that you committed this hour. You know, it says that you should go into the presence. Number one, admit it to yourself. Isaiah says, woe is me, I am lost. Second, admit it to God. Says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Remembering what John told us in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And admit it to others. And I know that's weird, but there is a sort of vulnerability that needs to go on within the family of Christ that allows. It's not that you come here every Sunday and, you know, you tell your sin to everybody else, but you should find someone that you know that loves you so you can share with them, you know, your struggles. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So we see that we confess to God to be forgiven, but we confess to each other to be healed. And then, guys, drop. Drop to your knees and experience his forgiveness. Isaiah says, then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that was taken from the altar with pyre of tongues. The seraph touched my mouth and says, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin has been blotted out. That coal represents the millions and millions of sacrifices that the Israelite did on the altar. And Hebrews 10 reminds us that the law was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these things. It can never be by the same sacrifice that are continually offered year after year make perfect those who approach. And the call ultimately points to Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Hebrews says, and it's by the will of God that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, in the Old Testament, people will have to offer this sacrifice to be able to go into the presence of God. But we, through the Jesus' sacrifice, we are able to go into his presence as children with that confidence, being ignited and knowing that the fire of God's presence is what ignites your passion. Now, I would like to ask one of the students that traveled with us to Portland, and I want him to share with you his experience with this reality of prayer. Mario? Give him a hand so he will. There you go.
What's up, guys? Well, he was talking about my experience with prayer. Like, I didn't really like to pray. It was hard for me because I thought I had to be all sophisticated with these big words. Not really. So my way of thinking of prayer is like, I think of God as the friend I tell everything, and we all have one of those. So I really speak to him as a friend. I don't try to say all these big words, all this sophisticated thing, like 2 hours of prayer. It's just talking. You're not really like, shit. You're not really just like, you're not, it doesn't have to be. Yeah, it's not with a stranger, just, you know him. He's your father, he's your friend, he's everything. So, yeah. And
wait, it gets better. Wait. Go ahead.
So in Portland, the first day, we go out and I'm in the alumni track, I was like a little mini Gustavo. I had my little group and I was basically the leader, so my job was really to go up to people, like start the conversation, then just pass it on to them. But there was this one instance where I saw this lady. She was sitting down alone, just normal. So we go up to her. I use ask, admire, admit, which ask is like ask questions, start a conversation. So I ask her like if she knows any churches around or anything so I can go there because I'm new. So she's like, oh, yeah, there's one over there, blah, blah, blah. Then I ask her, like, does she go to church? And she says, not really, because she's Buddhist. So she goes to, like, her little, don't know what they're called, temples. So I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, my God, I don't know what to do. What is this? Oh, my God. So then I use the admire, which is like, oh, Buddhism, that's cool. Like, what do you guys do? And she's like, she talks about what they do and what their goal is. And then you admit whatever you need to in that moment, whatever you want. Doesn't have to be anything personal. Then I asked her, like, before, like, was she raised in a Christian family? And she's like, yes. But then she just slowly moved on to Buddhism. And it was cool. It was a good experience.
Now you can clap.
So, don't go. So, prayer, guys. You know, Louis Giglio, in his message in Together 2016, like about a month ago, he said that the most important journey a man or a woman can take is a 20-inch one, which is the distance between your knees standing up, well, for Mario, maybe 22 or 23, and the floor to go in prayer. So those of you that are able, let's do that now. Join us on that journey as we pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful for this church family. I'm just so thankful for their willingness to hear your word. Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness to keep going and take it out of this place into the hearts of our friends and family. Father, I pray for each of us that are here that you will keep them from evil, that you will help them reach their goal, that you will bless them, Father. Holy Spirit, you that know all things, I pray that you will search our hearts and you will bring this prayer to God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Mario. Thank you very much, man. So, guys, that's his mom, of course. For me,
there you go.
You know, for me as a youth leader, I don't cease to be amazed by the things that God can do with those that we sometimes discard. You know, teenagers, they're so weird. They do all this crazy stuff. They're so hooked to Pokemon Go and, you know, all of those things. But God has a tendency to use those that are out there for his glory. So we said stop, we said drop, and now roll. Roll your sleeves and get to work. Isaiah says, which is my favorite part of one of my favorite verses, says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, are you listening? Are you hearing the voice of the Lord? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. And I think that's another natural response to God's mercy, that you will go into his presence and not be consumed. Here am I. Send me. And this summer, guys, throughout three cities, more than 1,000 teenagers and leaders said the same thing as Isaiah did. Here am I. Send me. So now I would like to call another one of the students that went with us, Alexiety. She will tell you a little bit about what is she going to do to fulfill that calling.
Hello. I hope you don't mind if I wrote this down, because I'm not Gustavo and I'm not a little Gustavo yet. But this was my first time going to lead the cause, and even though Gustavo had told me a little bit about it, I still didn't get it. I was confused. I was just, oh, well, I'm just going because it's going to be a new experience for me, and I don't talk to people. I'm antisocial. So I thought that would help me. It was not what I expected. It was better. When we got there, I struggled with anxiety, and that week I only felt peace. It was really peaceful. It was wonderful, and I loved it. Our schedule was full with activities, but my favorite one was the afternoon activity, because we got to go out in the streets, share the gospel with people of Portland, see the history of Portland and the weird people of Portland and the little donuts and stuff. And also the core training was very helpful, because they basically train you to share the gospel, and that helped me a lot, and it was really easy for me to share it after that. I only shared with 5 people, unfortunately, but that means a lot to me, because at least I got to tell them about my Savior and Father Jesus. Also, something I'm really excited about is we youth group came up with a project to keep sharing the gospel over here, to not just leave what we learned in Portland. The ultimate idea is to become disciple makers, you know, disciple who makes disciples. And what better place for us students to start school? We want to form a Bible studying group of students from our schools to keep sharing what we believe in, pray and study the Bible even more than we usually do. Our goal at the end of the school year is to have a group in 4 schools. I'm really excited about this. It may not be easy, but it's not impossible. And hopefully they come to Second Unit Church. That would be great. So we'll have more teenagers here. So, yeah.
Awesome. She said, I only was able to share with 5 people. Like, that's something little. How many people have you shared with this week, right? And that was only one day. 5 people. That's awesome. Guys, if you read, and I encourage you to do, the rest of chapter 6, you will see God's marching orders to Isaiah, and they were marching orders of judgment. Just judgment, but judgment. with hope for the next generation. Today, you have seen, you've been witness of a small part of that next generation that wants to have, the ones that have marching orders of hope for their friends, for their circles and families. And you know, don't expect them to be perfect, and don't expect them to not make mistakes, but that's the cool thing, that God will still use us even though we're so messed up. And I wanna ask you for your help, because it is going to be difficult. Because when you're surrounded with Christians and you're surrounded with people of your same mindset, that becomes easier. But when you go back to school, when they go back to school, when I go back to work, you know, it's not difficult to drift away and have that fire in our hearts be extinguished by the normal things. So I will ask you to pray for them, not only for them, but all the youth of our church, as we share with them the vision that God has laid in our hearts. But also, you know, they are going against the grade already when they're going to go back to the school. They are already misfits. They are already the weird kids that are all about Jesus. I would like to ask you, what if that wasn't the case when we come to our church family? What if Second Union will become a church that will tell story after story, the good, the bad, and the ugly? What if we take Jesus marching orders to go and make disciples seriously? What if one of our kids come and share a story with you all about how they have shared the gospel with someone and how they are discipling something? They don't get a look back like misfits, because we are all on the same boat, because we are all doing the same thing, because at the end, that's what we were asked to do. Imagine, how would it look like if you would go out there to your circle and share the hope that is in Christ, that you will bring people into the presence of God, because like I said, it's the fire of God's presence that can ignite your passion, and that can put their passion, because they're passionate about something, I can assure you that, but put their passion in the right place. How would it look like if this whole church would be ablaze for the gospel? How would it look like? Look around you. I know we're in summer, but there is a lot of space for other people that need the hope of Christ desperately. When I heard the story, when I asked them, what are your friends struggling with at school? When they told me that, the answer, I was heartbroken. You know what? Your friends, your coworkers, your family struggle with something or things that are heartbreaking as well. They don't know they're being forgiven. They don't know that they're loved. They don't know that God is just waiting for them to say, yes, come into my presence, and I will set you on fire for what matters. What if we all committed our lives to the cause of Christ? And if you don't know where to start, that's okay. And I don't even have anything planned for you all. But if you want help, I would love to stumble and trip our way to obedience, but together.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray for that. Father, oh, I'm so grateful, God. You don't cease to amaze me. You're so good to us, Father. But we sometimes drift away. Sometimes the fire that you laid in our hearts quenches by the stupidest things, God. So I pray that we will be a people that our desire is to go into your presence, knowing that that will ignite us, that would set us ablaze. Father, I pray that we will take this mission seriously and that we will take it out there. Reach those that you have already chosen. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for Andrew, for Joshua, that are serving you in Sunday school right now. I thank you for Mario and Alexiety. I am so proud of these kids that you have given me the privilege to lead. But be merciful with us, God, and help us become a group that is all about your mission. Let this be a church that is all about your mission. In the name, no, the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you so much, Guy. Thank you so much. So, would like to, there you go, here you are. Mr. Vaughn will have a special hymn for us.
First, before I sing, I'd just like to say good morning, church, and good morning, children. What a beautiful program, and thank you, Gosapu, for that inspiring message. You know, over the years, I've gotten to meet a lot of our children. Some of them give me the high five out in the hallways, and how cool is that? You know, one day Jesus was teaching a group of people, and some of the people gathered there tried to bring their children to him to be blessed. You know, his disciples pushed him back and said, no, he's too busy, the master's too busy. And Jesus rebuked them and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know, children, you are special. You're special in God's sight. You're special in our sight. We love you. And I'd like to dedicate this song to you because it's a song of hope, a song of love, and a song of peace, because I believe you are our future. God bless you. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. Time I hear a newborn baby cry, a touch, a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe.
So So if you're new to Second Union and you say, what kind of church will have a weird guy with a weird mustache on front? Let me tell you that we do have a clean-shaved, suit-wearing pastor, and we love him, and he will be back next week. So if you're new, please come back. We would like to say hi to you again. So let's pray for this. Father, thank you, because everything comes from you. We're enjoying rain, we enjoy heat, and we enjoy everything because you have shown us so love that is so lavishing. I pray over this offering, God, and I pray over those that could not offer anything, that you will bless them and provide for them. But God, please use this to advance your kingdom in the way that you will choose, God. Multiply it as you see fit, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.